Amen. Well, let's press into God and see what He has for us this morning. I think you'll be encouraged today. I want to share something that just little bits and pieces kept coming through God's Word. And as I started looking more into it, I'm thinking this is something that it's kind of deep. And if you got your spiritual ears on this morning, you'll be able to grab hold of it, because it's something that maybe you haven't heard before. It deals with God's grace and rest, obviously. But being able to tie the two together to see what God really has, what God is really trying to get through to you this morning. So let's start by prayer. Father, we lift our hearts and our minds up to You right here and now, Lord. We thank You for opening them up to be able to respond to what You're about to share with us, Lord. I pray that Your Word is quickened, made alive. Help us to see it for what it really is, to allow it to speak to us, to let Your grace, Your rest, powerfully impact our lives as we leave here this morning, that we will walk in something new and better and different, including and consuming with Your grace, Lord, that we will understand what You've done for us on the cross. We will walk in that anointing that You have given to each one of us, Lord. We trust You. We do thank You. We praise You in Jesus' name this morning. We say amen. Amen. So let's talk about rest, not the rest, okay, out there, but rest, like truly resting in Christ, resting in God. You know, rest is something that it's important for every human being. Okay, it's something that we have to have, even if it's just for a few minutes, right? If we get some rest, how many of you take cat naps on occasions, or find a chance to, you know, get a little extra sleep here and there, be able to recuperate your body? When you do that, it does something. It gets you ready for the next thing in life. I remember when I was in college, I worked, I grew up farming and stuff, but in the summers, I worked for this guy that they had thousands of acres, him and his brother, and they hired a hired man, and I was that guy. And so I would work for these guys in the summer, and sometimes they would have me out doing what's called cultivating row crops, okay, which row crops, corn, soybeans, sunflowers, stuff that you see them and they're planted in rows about this far apart, right? And they would have me cultivate those, which is, if you're not from that farming community, maybe you don't know this, but it's driving a tractor up and down those rows with this big attachment that goes across the back of your tractor. That the one that we had was a cultivator that you would drag along, and it would cover 16 rows at a time. Okay, it was quite wide. It actually folded out, this cultivator did, and it would do 16 rows at a time, and you would drive up and down the rows with this cultivator, and it would tear out everything that it touched. So you had to be careful not to get off to one side or to the other. Well, as part of that job, I was also, they raised, if anybody knows what pinto beans are, at one point they raised pinto beans. They were far enough north in South Dakota they could do this. And they raised pinto beans, which were a very special crop. You had to do all this special stuff. One of the things was you had to begin the harvesting process at night, in the middle of the night, when there was still dew on the vines. It made them a little stringier so that they wouldn't, all the beans wouldn't fall off. And I was the night guy. Then I would get off at, you know, 10 o'clock in the morning, things are warming up, all those are starting to dry out, so I would go home and sleep till 2 or 3 and then come back out in the afternoon and go to work some more, cultivating on these row crops. Well, I was tired, and sometimes if you're cultivating 16 rows at a time and you doze off, you are going to tear out 12 rows of sunflowers until you get back in the right track, right? And every time that you do that, it does exactly that. It just tears out whatever it hits. And so the neighbors would notice right away and say, oh, hired man must have been out too late last night. Or they'd make all these jokes to my boss. And because you could tell just as you drove by at the end of a field, you could say, there's a spot. You could just tell where this guy got off and tore out some sunflowers. Well, what I learned was that if I was tired like that, if I was dozing off on a regular basis, if I started to nod off or figuring I need to get myself on track, I would actually pull over at the end of the field, slow the tractor down, turn it down to an idle, and just let it sit there for a few minutes while I kicked back in my tractor chair and took a 5-minute nap. Okay, just close your eyes, and usually within a few minutes I could doze off for 5 or 10 minutes, a nice little power nap right there in the tractor. Then you get out of the tractor and you go and you kick the mud off the cultivator or whatever, and then you get back towards the tractor, and in the tractor again you splash cold ice water. We always carried ice jugs, and and jugs of water. And so I'd splash ice water on my face and then go back to cultivating and never have any more problems for the rest of that day or that shift or whatever it was. Okay, so those power naps helped. It set me in a right place again where that I could really focus on what was necessary to get that rest is something that was very, very important. It keeps you from falling asleep at the wheel, so to speak. Okay, well, rest in itself is such a necessary thing for not just human beings, but obviously it was something that God himself even said that he rested at times. Okay, now, here's a good example is after he created everything that we see, the Bible tells us he rested. It's in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all of the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God had created and made. Okay, now if you're paying attention this morning, you're going to see how the true rest that I'm talking about is more than just physical rest. Okay, the true rest that I'm talking about and grace go hand in hand. Okay, when you grasp on to grace, you will find rest. Okay, they're intertwined. Now, most of you probably remember the story of Noah and the ark, right? Does everybody remember that, right? Does anybody remember Noah? Amen. Okay, so Noah and the story of the ark. Well, the very first place in the Bible that the word grace is used is when God had determined to destroy the earth with the flood and to destroy all the unrighteousness in the land. And the Bible says this in Genesis 6:8. It says, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, Noah and his family found grace in the eyes of the Lord. They found favor in the eyes of the Lord. They were spared the wrath of God, and instead they were saved, right? So being in God's grace, they found this favor. They did not perish, but they were saved. Okay, now that's very, very similar, right, to what grace means for you and me today. Okay, without grace, we would perish for an eternity in hell. But with grace, we are spared the wrath of God and allowed to live out our days on earth in peace, at peace with God, as well as have eternal life in heaven with God when we leave here. Okay, now, the ark, if you think about it, represents a place of salvation, a place of saving. If you were in the boat, think about it, you were saved, right? But if you didn't get in the boat, you perished, correct? Anybody remember this? Noah's Ark, right? We're still on the same page here. Okay, the ark represents a place of salvation that if you were in it, you were saved. If you weren't, you weren't. Jesus is now our salvation. Do you grab that? Jesus is our salvation. Okay, now, once Noah was in the boat, there was no more that he could do. Okay, what's he going to do? It's raining 40 days and nights. It's raining, flooding, the earth, everything's gone. Nothing but water, as far as you could see and as far as you could travel. There was nothing. He was literally, at that point, at the mercy of God himself. His only role, okay, his only focus was to remain in that boat and trust God, right? What else could he do? At that point, he had to just remain in a boat and trust God that someday, oh, this water is going to go away. Okay, now God is asking you today to remain in Christ, in grace, and to trust him. Okay, not to get out of the boat, in other words. If you think about the story of Noah and the ark, you can see that there are a tremendous amount, many different pictures of our salvation through Jesus in that story. The Bible tells us, for instance, that when the waters did subside, right, it finally did quit raining, and after a certain number of days, the water finally did start to subside. It started going down. And the Bible tells us that when the water subsided, that the ark, okay, came to rest on the peak of the highest mountain named Ararat. Does anybody have any idea what Ararat means? It means the curse reversed. The Ark of Noah's salvation landed on a mountaintop called the curse reversed. Okay, now picture us in the salvation boat of Jesus Christ. The curse is reversed. Okay, that we are in Christ. There's a huge picture in that. Your salvation rests on the highest peak of humanity named Jesus Christ. Okay, your salvation, we have rested, peaked, landed on the peak of Jesus. Okay, now, after a little while, Noah sends out a dove from the ark in search of rest. Okay, he says he sent out a dove to see if there was any dry land. And the Bible says when the dove could not find any rest, it returned to the ark. Okay, now you at times in your life will search for rest someplace other than the boat of your salvation, but your only option is going to be to return to Jesus, your salvation, to return back to the boat. Okay, now your enemy, the devil, does not want you to rest in Christ. Do you understand that? He wants to overwhelm you and keep you tied up. Okay, he wants to make your life miserable. He's going to do everything in his power to get you to start working for God. Okay, in a way that will tie up your time, it'll tie up your resources, it'll tie up your energy, so that you'll end up living with kind of a sense of doubt, never really feeling secure in Christ, always wondering if you've done enough. Okay, if you get to that point, you've started coming out from under grace. You're getting off the boat, in other words. You're searching in some place that is not your boat of salvation. Okay, now, what is the opposite of rest? Work, right? How many of you get to rest at work? Not too many of us, right? The opposite of rest is work. Okay, now, imagine if Noah would have let the devil convince him that resting and trusting in God was not enough. Noah could have said, well, I've got to be working on something. And he could have crawled down out of the boat, tried to swim, tried to find land so he could build a house or do something for God. Okay, now that would be kind of silly, right? There was nothing out there. There was nothing for him to do but to stay in that boat until God gave him further instructions. His role was to rest and to trust God. Okay, now, remember the bondage of God's people in Egypt? Remember the Exodus? They're in bondage to the Egyptians for so many years and struggling to get out of that. They were held captive as slaves to the king of Egypt, who forced them to do what? Work. And not just any work, work for him. Okay, the devil loves to make you work for him. Okay, in fact, when the people of God, in that story of Exodus, if you remember it, when the people of God were made to work and to build these bricks and do this stuff for Pharaoh, at some point, they began completing their tasks in, I'll call it, a timely fashion, to the point that they even had a little downtime and time to rest and recuperate. But the evil king got upset and said, we need to make it harder for them. Okay, in fact, once they got to that point, here's the story. It's in Exodus chapter 5, starting in verse 4. And the king of Egypt, this is Pharaoh, said unto them, Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works. In other words, why are you giving them time off? Why are you letting them rest? And it says, get you unto your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore, up to now. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. He made their life harder so that they're still working for him, doing his labor, but what they were doing was not enough. So Pharaoh says, now let's make it really hard. Don't give them any straw, but yet keep them making the same number of bricks that they were making every day. You guys kind of remember that story? Okay, can you see how the Pharaoh, who represents the enemy of God's people, did not want them to be able to rest and recuperate, wanted to keep them so caught up in working for him that they never had that time to rest in their spirit, soul, and body. But God wants his people to be able to find rest in him. God wants you to have your solace in him. Exodus 23:12 says, 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, so that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thine handmaid and a stranger may be refreshed. Okay, now if you read the scripture, it's kind of funny. God wants you to rest your ox once in a while. Do you see it in there? Let's read this again. I think only one or two of you are getting it so far. That thine ox and thine ass may rest. Okay, so 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, so that thine ox and thine ass may rest. God wants your ox to rest once in a while. Your ox. Rest your ox. Do you guys get it? Okay, seeing if you're still following me. God wants you to rest your ox once in a while so that you can be refreshed. He wants you to be refreshed in your spirit, soul, and body. Now that word refreshed literally means to take a breath, to breathe. You ever take that blood pressure machine thing there at City Market that screams at you when you sit on, hi, let's take your blood pressure. And you put your arm in a little cuff thing and it goes through all these things. One of the things that it does, if you've never done it, I'll just tell you, it tells you, let's practice relieving stress so that we can get a good blood pressure reading. And it says, let's breathe in and breathe out. This is something you can do all throughout your day. It doesn't have to be just while you're doing your blood. It gives you this recording every time that you take it. Breathing is restful, okay? Taking a deep breath. Breathe it in, breathe it out. Okay? Relaxing. Okay, now to take a breath, the opposite of that is what the devil wants for you. What does it feel like when you cannot take a breath? You feel suffocated, right? You feel like, I can't breathe. You feel like you're oppressed. The devil does not want you to be able to take a breather. Okay, unless maybe you're living in sin, he might let you remain in that for a while. God says that working, trying to earn when you're supposed to be resting, literally brings death into your life. That's why grace is so important. If we get into works, it burns you out quick. It starts tearing you down. It starts putting you in a place where you're lacking in health. God says that working when you're supposed to be resting will bring death upon you. Exodus 31, starting in verse 15. He says, 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Okay, now follow me on this, because I don't want you to get caught up thinking that you need to start taking Saturdays off as a Sabbath day of rest. Okay? Jesus is our Sabbath. You have to know that. I can prove it through scriptures, not just in this passage, but many throughout the Bible. Jesus is our Sabbath. He is who we have entered into to gain that rest. When we believed on Jesus for our eternal life and salvation, we entered into the Sabbath. It is in the presence of the Lord that you will find rest. See, if you can watch this now, grace leads to that rest. Let's look at Exodus 33, talking about Moses and a conversation he had with God. Exodus 33:12 says, Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, so that I may know thee, and that I might find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. God said, verse 14, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thy name. See, now God wants you to find rest and to take care of your physical body. But the true rest that I'm talking about today is the rest for your soul and your spirit. The Bible tells us that God is a spirit. The Bible tells us and explains how the Holy Spirit hovered above the face of the deep, waiting for God to beckon and say, Let there be light, let there be this, let there be that. The Spirit is where it all began. Okay, it begins with the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us in 4 verse 9, it says, There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. Okay, this is New Testament, and I'll explain this in just a minute. Jesus is that rest. He completed the works necessary for you to be put in a right place with God so that you can now live out that righteousness. You live out of that state of righteousness and fulfill all the wonderful things that God has for you to complete in your life. All the things that God intended now became possible when we entered into that rest. You remember Jesus said this in Matthew 11:23. He said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are now heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Okay, now rest as defined in this verse right here, where it talks about this, rest is defined as a break from physical labor and worldly striving. It provides time for mental and spiritual restoration. True rest requires a safe place in order for it to be obtained. Now think Noah and the ark. He had no choice. His only safe place was on that boat. He had to remain there in order to obtain the rest and to stay in it. Now the Greek word for rest here in this verse that we just read, the rest that Jesus says he gives you, is anapeo in the Greek, and it literally means to be refreshed. Okay, to be refreshed. Now, I don't know how many of you know this about the Oasis. How many of you know about what our vision has been about reaching more people with the gospel? Okay, that vision is now shifting just a little bit. Okay, it is going back to being truly an oasis in Carbon County. Okay, a place of refreshing, a place where people can, the body of Christ can come to be renewed and refreshed and revitalized mentally and spiritually, to be prepared to then go forth and to share the gospel of Christ. We are convinced at the Oasis that when we are at peace, when we are at peace, when we are at rest, okay, when we are refreshed, okay, then we will naturally, kind of more organically, more enthusiastically go and share the love and the gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ with the people around us. We will say, come into the Oasis. Okay, not just the church, but literally the presence, the place where the presence of God dwells, where we are refreshed week after week. Come in with us and be refreshed as well. Okay, that is the direction we're going. We are literally going back to the roots of the foundation of this ministry. Malachi, you still around here? Malachi, you want to come up? I wanted to show you something that we had created a while back. This is something that we had built a while back. It's actually going right up above that exit sign here when we get it put up. The times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Okay, this ministry was literally built on Acts 3:19. This is where it started, as an oasis in the desert of Rawlins, Wyoming. Okay, a place where people could come to be renewed, where anxieties could be expelled, and where the depression could be washed away, where people can be refreshed in the presence of God. Okay, where we sense and we know His presence. Okay, now this was, thank you Malachi, over 12 years ago when we got started with this, and we're simply, I'll just say, going back to the roots. Okay, going back to what God had fully intended for this ministry. Acts 3:19 says that the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Jesus promised us that refreshing. He promised us that rest in His own words. That rest is found in the presence of God. And we are determined to obtain that, to retain that. Okay, to maintain and retain and receive all that rest that He has for us. This place is of refreshing that we're talking about is only found in the presence of God. Okay, it's found in knowing and receiving the grace of God. Okay, it's found in doing like Noah did. That once you're on board, once you get into the salvation boat, that you hang on for dear life and trust God to do what He said He was going to do. Okay, trust God on His word that, God, You said this was coming in my life, in our life as a Christian. See, the Bible talks about a certain segment of people that were back in that whole Exodus being delivered from the Egyptians. And God talks about a certain segment of that people that could have entered into the rest that He was providing, but they didn't, because of unbelief, because of doubt, because of not maintaining, not choosing to cleave to the Word of God and what He had said for them. It's in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 where it's explained. In Hebrews 3:18, it starts out. It says, "And to whom swear He, God, that they should not enter into His rest, but to them that believed not." So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. It goes on in 4:1, it says, "Let us therefore," as Christians, as believers, "let us fear," or reverence, "God, lest a promise being left to us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith with them in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As He said, as I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest," although the works were actually finished from the foundation of the world. The place of rest has been provided for us through the completed works of God's only begotten Son. That rest has been offered to us through what Jesus did. Our faith in Him for eternal life and salvation enters us into that rest. This passage goes on in 4:4. It says, "For he that spoke in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." And then in verse 9 it says, "There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works, just like God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Now that word labor there simply means do one's best. Make every effort to enter in and remain in that rest. Strive to not do for God all these wonderful things, but strive to remain in His rest, to receive what He is offering. Verse 9 up here in a different version of the Bible, Hebrews 4:9 says, "So then there is a full and complete Sabbath rest reserved for the true people of God." It is reserved. Got your name on it. You might as well sit at that table. Right? You might as well sit in that salvation boat. God saved you a seat. You've got tickets. Right? So get in and stay in that salvation boat. Now, obviously, you have to throw in a disclaimer because of hyper grace and all that stuff. Being a Christian, living in grace, does not mean we get to just live however we want and go and do all kinds of things, never do any good works, never do anything, you know, good for God or good deeds. In fact, it's just the opposite. Because the one that has fully entered in and understands this grace wherein we stand, this free gift that we got from God, you actually live your life as yielded unto the one who died to give you this gift. You yield yourself unto God. Instead of living for God, you begin to live from God, letting Him live through you. Okay, as a Christian walking in true grace, you will not be known for sinning, but you'll be known for living out your faith in a way. You'll be giving and loving and serving and taking care of others, forgiving, doing all those things that are part of what Jesus came to ensure we could do. The last verse this morning is that last verse that we read in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 11. It says, "Let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves and strive diligently to enter into that rest of God, to know and experience it for ourselves, so that no one may fall or perish by the same kind of unbelief and disobedience into which those in the wilderness fell." Do yourself a favor this week. Labor to enter into and to maintain that rest. To live in it, to walk in it. Know and live like you're saved. Know and live like you're in the boat. Live like you're forgiven. Live like you're blessed, favored, have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You're in the boat. Your goal is to simply remain in the boat and trust your Savior. Okay? And then expect, anticipate. Start looking for and receive that spiritual refreshing that's available for you and see how much better life gets. When you live in that refreshing, you live in the anointing. You see your place, your dwelling place, gathering place where we come together as this spiritual refreshment that I got to get my Jesus on this morning. I got to go get some. I need that cold glass of water. I need that splash of water in the face. I need that refreshing, okay, that rest that comes by experiencing the power and grace of God. Amen. Father, we are praising You this morning. You are a good and awesome God, Lord. God, I thank You for Your plan. I thank You for salvation through Jesus. How simple You have made it. Father, I thank You that You love us so deeply, so powerfully, that You made that plan so simple to get in the Jesus boat and stay there. Lord, we can do that. I pray for each and every person this morning. I pray that as we go forth from here, Lord, that we will continually strive to yield ourselves to You and Your grace, to stay in that rest, to allow You to be our salvation, to allow You to be our everything, and that we just trust in You. You've brought a plan to fruition, and we are just walking it out. Father, we thank You for this. We praise You. We exalt You. We love You. We thank You. It's in Jesus' name that we say, Amen.